Well, I hope that you had a blessed and delightful Thanksgiving, a time of celebration, remembrance, and a time as well. I hope that we as a church body took some of that time to pray as the proclamations that we looked at last week were given at the founding of our country, that we might be granted national repentance, and that the blessing of God would be upon our country. What a wonderful time of year as we transition out of a time of Thanksgiving to celebrate the birth of our Savior and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And I love singing these wonderful songs, Christmas carols, at this time and season of the year. So, if you would, you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Again, we're in a time of topical teaching in regard to the Scripture. And since we've been speaking the last number of weeks about the issue of sin and the problem of indwelling sin in the believer, wanted to transition, and actually will be speaking to you, or at least the plan is at this time, to address the spiritual aspects of spiritual growth. I'd like to consider this morning our source and identity in Jesus Christ, what it means for us to be redeemed and justified to God, born again, in light of this conflict that we have spoken of and addressed, because spiritual growth requires victory over this indwelling sin. And as we had mentioned before, the lust, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that we do not do the things we wish. This is the struggle of the believer. God has given to us, and God has planned and designed for us to know that victory in Jesus Christ, to not only redeem us from the penalty of our sin, but to justify us back to a holy and righteous and just God, but also to sanctify us. And that spiritual growth requires something very unusual, something that is contrary to our thinking, because naturally we want to and would have the desire to reform our flesh. But the Scripture is very clear in its teaching that the flesh must be put to death. So in the battle of the war of the Spirit against the flesh, our tendencies will be and will always be driven toward a works-oriented or a reformation type of self-renewal of the flesh. But the Scripture teaches us that it must die. And physical death speaks to us and tells us that our fleshly nature has to be put down in order that the power and the glory and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through the resurrection might be manifested in our lives. So this is a process in sanctification that's a very spiritual thing, a very spiritual aspect in which the old man is crucified with Christ, we're baptized into his death, and that we're raised up to walk in newness of life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory over death and the victory over our fallen nature and the flesh. So this battle, this conflict, is what I want to address this morning. And I didn't want to leave us where we were the last couple of weeks in regard to the realities that we have this indwelling problem, and it doesn't go away. Every day we wake up and the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And when a person is born again, God gives them grace so that they have newness of life, a new spirit, new desires in their heart. And those new desires conflict with the old man. It conflicts with the flesh. So let's take a look at some of these things. Here's some questions for us to consider as we look. What kind of expectation should we have for living the Christian life? Because once we discover that, oh, I've got this enemy in the camp, indwelling sin inside of me, and I can't do anything about this nature. It's my nature. And it's ugly, and it's contrary to Christ. It's contrary to God. And what kind of expectation can I have for living the Christian life? And when we talk about our ability to do something about it, you can't do anything. Your expectation should be absolutely zero. And to come to the understanding that you're not going to be able to reform the flesh, but God, through Jesus Christ, has given you grace whereby you can have great expectation that you can live the Christian life in power over that sin nature that rules us. It's cruel. And the evil one, who is the master of our rebellion, he's a cruel master. And sin is cruelty. It's slavery. It's bondage. There's nothing free about it. There's nothing liberating about doing what you think that you want to do. That's the nature of the battle that we fight. And then secondly, with the perplexing problems of indwelling sin, can I know deliverance from my sin nature? This is the big question, and it's the thing that believers struggle with so much, and there's so much darkness, and there's just a big fog out there in regard to how effectively to live victoriously, to know the grace of Jesus Christ being lived in and through us. But in order to do that, we need to know and understand our source and our identity. So how do I personally experience the liberty of eternal life in Jesus Christ my Lord? That's what we all need to know and all need to be mindful of every day as we wake up and as we engage in the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and as in our new nature, this new creature and new creation that God has created within us, these new desires that we have that are contrary to the very nature of the old man or the old nature of our flesh. So 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4 is an explanation. Laura, if you would, this slide, I know that I slipped this one in on you last night, but this is a proclamation of the gospel. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. And in the gospel, oftentimes we see the gospel as that glorious power for the justification from our sins, for redemption from our sins. But we don't often see that the gospel is the link, it's the power, it's what's necessary for us to know and experience the sanctification, the actual living of the spiritual life. That's why the scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. It's by the power of the gospel that we were justified. And it will be by the power of the gospel that we are sanctified. And next, I want to come back to this passage and to this concept next week, okay, that life comes out of death, that sanctification takes place through the process of the gospel. We're buried with Christ in his baptism, in the baptism into his death, according to Romans chapter 6, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. This concept is hugely important for us as believers, and it's intimately linked in, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection, His having risen and ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father to be our mediator. And we're seen as being positioned in Jesus Christ. Our position is that we have died with Christ. Our position is that we have been raised up with Christ. Our position is that we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the reality of what God says about you. And it's essential for living the Christian life and for knowing the victory that God has given to us. So I just want for you to understand that it's important that in those times when I begin to speak the gospel, sometimes for believers, there's a little button upstairs that goes off. Like we get the invitation and you speak the gospel and you kind of like turn that off. Oh, I know the gospel. I've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is not for me. But I'm telling you that in regard to sanctification, the gospel is just as essential. It's just as important for you in regard to sanctification as it is for that unbeliever out there that has never trusted in Christ and never come to faith in Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For both, it is essential. Don't turn the button off. Don't turn the switch off when you're hearing the gospel. And understand that the gospel is essential for every aspect of deliverance in your life. And the process is life out of death. And we'll come back to that next week. But there are two things now that are necessary for spiritual growth. And that is our new identity in Christ Jesus and our new source of life. And I love some of the songs that we're singing today. Emmanuel, God, the Christmas carol that we sang, that idea of Christ living in you was clearly stated in what we just sang about. Christ in His power, the source of life is Him. Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. I'm the vine and you're the branches with... forgetting my verse. Someone help me here. He who dwells in me and I in him. He who dwells in me and I in him. That was what I needed. I needed that. Bears much fruit. Because it's the life of Christ within us. That's where our strength is. That's where sanctification, that's where victory takes place. And it has to do with this identity and this source of life that under the new covenant, under the gospel of Jesus Christ has been given to us as believers. So we have a new identity and a new source of life. That's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be given a new source of life. Because the old nature, despite the fact that you know a lot about the law, is not good enough. It's not able to be reformed. You must be given a new identity and a new source of life. You must be born again. You must become a new creature in Christ Jesus through the power of the gospel. And it's that grace, it's that source of life that is essential for us as believers. So let's move on and look into our notes. But the key thing that I want to get across here is to show how the gospel is essential for sanctification, for living the Christian life daily. It's as essential for that daily living of the Christian life as it was essential for the justification that we found in Christ Jesus. And if we know this truth, if we draw from this truth, if we abide in Christ, and if we find that abiding life within us by faith, and He abides in us and we abide in Him, then we'll bear much fruit. The life, that eternal life that God intends for us, will be on display. And that victory over the flesh as they war will be won. It's won by faith, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. And so we want to lay hold of the essential nature of what it means that as you have received Christ Jesus, to so walk in Him. So first of all, learn your new identity in Christ. You have been given a new identity in Jesus Christ. I want to give you an idea just in regard to something that happened a few weeks ago. I was very mindful that after the harvest festival, I thanked the Heidemans, but I needed to thank the Heidegger Schultz families, because there's three of them, and they were all involved. And actually, I think I apologized to Stephen or one of them. I said, I know you guys were just as involved and engaged in this, but the thing that I was thinking about is that Cassie and Becca have a new identity, because as they were married, they were given another last name. And that's the idea. We're given a name as Christians, and that name is Christian. We're named after Christ. We're identified as God's people. You're given a new name. There's a new identity that you have. And there's a new identity that Becca and Cassie have. And so even though we would refer to the Harvest Festival on the Heidemans property as the Harvest Festival, the Heidemans Harvest Festival, but actually the Schultz and Guzmans are just as engaged in providing the Harvest Festival for our church body and overseeing those things. And so it's appropriate to recognize new identity and to move in regard to your new identity. And in Christ Jesus, we've been given a new name, a powerful, a magnificent name. And name has to do with reputation. It's your identity. It's who you are. So the scripture says, but as many as received Him, and that's not 1 John. You want to mark that off there if I have that in the notes as well. It's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It reads, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, a new identity, a new name. And you carry it as God's people. It's moving. It's powerful in regard to what Christ teaches us about being the vine and having that not only that new identity, but that new source of life because of whose we are, because we've been born again. And just as you were given genetic tendencies and things, you were genetically, as you were born to your human family, given certain things that came along with the inheritance through that family, including death because of sin and those aspects of our sin nature. In Christ Jesus, when we were born again, we were given a new nature. We were given these wonderful and amazing things that come characteristic of that identity, of that aspect of being born again and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so we're given a new name, but we're also a new family. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. This adoption of sons is a huge thing. It's a cool scriptural concept that God adopted you into the family. I saw something this past week that was really a very cool and amazing thing on adoption. And what it was there was this little 10-year-old girl, and she was opening a package. And I just saw this video. And actually, if I could have found it again, I would have probably played it for you this morning, because it captured the gravity of what it should mean to us to be adopted into God's family. But this little 10-year-old girl was given a present, and the daddy was here, the foster parent was here, the father, and the foster mother parent was here, and they had given her this package. It was a gift. And as she opened it, it was a declaration that they were going to adopt her. And it was the coolest thing, because this little 10-year-old girl, the gravity of it, she started crying. You know, she said, "You're going to adopt me." And there was that excitement. And it was so amazing, because this father, came and kissed her cheek and embraced her, and the mother, they sandwiched her between, the reality of what was taking place. And it was a beautiful thing. And it just struck me, how that's the type of emotion, that's how we should feel in regard to our new identity, to the fact that God has adopted us into His family, and we've been given this station, this place with the God who reigns over the entire universe, who the earth is His footstool. What He does, what He says, is it. He's so amazing and powerful, and we've been adopted into this family. And how should we feel about that? You know, what should our heart feel in regard to this adoption, in regard to the reality of the first love that we should have when the gravity of our adoption in Christ Jesus and the reality of it comes to our understanding, our comprehension. And it moves you to thanksgiving and to the awe of God's grace that we're identified with our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way. And, you know, I just want to say a couple of things here, because it's very easy for us to get distracted in regard to our identity. We can latch on to certain things that it's important for us to have significance, to be identified as oh, this is so and so, and they do this, or this is who they are, this is their identity. And a lot of times we become distracted as believers. Okay, listen up to me here. Because we can get our focus on our identity being on things that we do and how successful we are at this or that, and people recognizing that, and we begin to associate our identity with things that are simply a distraction to the reality of what God has done for us and to where our identity actually is. And you can take a talent that you have, and you get so wrapped up in that talent or that ability that you have, and people feeding that identity of who you are, that your Christian life can get seriously distracted. But what we need to do is to focus on the reality that God has adopted us. He's brought us into His family, and that our identity is completely established, that there's nothing that is more needful or necessary than our identity as to who we are in Christ Jesus. If you abide in Him and Christ abides in you, then you'll bear much fruit toward eternal life. The significance, the gravity of your life, the purpose of your life will be full and satisfying because you are who God has made you. Your identity is found there. And if you have that, you don't need people patting you on the back. You simply don't need it because you're so firmly established and so secure in who you are in Christ Jesus that you don't need for other people to feed your ego because that's for the flesh. And that's the nature of our flesh. And the nature of our flesh is that we need our ego to be fed. We need to know, I'm a significant person. You know, I mean, it's the cry of who we are. And we're designed that way. But when we find that source of life, that identity in Christ Jesus, that name that has been given, it's above all names, and know that we're there, then we don't need anything else. Then we're complete because Christ is complete. And it's a wonderful thing. The Scripture says that He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And it's my suggestion to you that when we are focused, when our attention is given to these truths, to these wonderful things, that God has done. And when we're meditating upon this predestined adoption as sons to Jesus Christ, we're not searching around to try to establish our identity and our significance in life. Because we've already found it. It's already been established. And then sin, is so insignificant in regard to the benefits that God has given to us. And the thankfulness that we should have that God has adopted us into His family when we've opened the box. And there in the box, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, was that as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, the children of God. We have that wonderful reality for our security. And what else could we need? You know, what do we need as God's people? And then thirdly, there's God has given to us new desires. And these new desires are significant. They're hugely important to us. The Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this new desire is where the rub comes. Because the old nature has its desires, but the new nature has its desires. The new nature can't, and I believe this to be true, you know, when you read in 1 John, it talks about that he that is born again does not sin. And I believe it's speaking of the nature, you know, because shortly before that it says, If you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And then later on in the passage it says, but he that is born of God does not sin. Well, it's true that the very nature of Christ that's born again in us, the new nature doesn't sin. It's just against its nature. And that's why we have this conflict, constant conflict and battle that takes place between our flesh, the old nature, which if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us because the flesh is exactly that. But our new nature in Christ Jesus wants new things. It wants holiness. It wants righteousness. And it conflicts with the flesh. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 7. I know I pointed you to that passage, but I'd like to take you there. Now, I find then this principle that evil is present in me. This is verse 21 of chapter 7 in Romans. It's present in me who wishes to do good. Well, what is that? That's the flesh warring against the spirit. It's the reality that the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. It wants to feed itself. But the new spirit, the new nature, wants to do what it needs to do, wants to do. And when the new nature comes into effect, when its motivating us or moving us, then the fleshly nature opposes it. So we find that principle or that law that is within us, and it will be within us all the days of the sanctification process up until the day that we're sealed by the redemption of God's Holy Spirit and raised up in the resurrection and given a new body. This body of sin and death is done away with, and the mortality is put on immortality, and there will be a day, there will be a time, a glorious day, when that battle with the flesh will no longer take place, because God has given to us immortality. He's taken and put that mortality to death and raised us up to walk in that newness of life and in the fullness of what His redemption is meant to be. But let's read on in John chapter 7 there, verse 22. For I joyfully confer with the law of God that the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of sin is in my members. It's my fleshly nature. It's there and it's ugly. And then verse 24, Paul expresses the wretchedness of it. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever been so low with your sin and your failure in the Christian life that all that you can do is cry out, wretched man that I am? Well, I want to submit to you that that's a good place. Because until we come to the reality that we can't reform that flesh, that fleshly nature is just a wretched person, and that the people that we're dealing with as we fellowship together, that their sin nature is still just that wretched man that can't be delivered, that can't deliver itself, that can't be reformed, that can't get any better, it can't get well, it has to be put to death. And Jesus Christ and the new nature and the work of God and that God has done is Christ in you, the hope of glory is made manifest in us as God's people. And that's what Paul says here, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with the flesh, the law of sin. And when we come to the end of ourselves, the glory of God and the power of God can be manifested in us. And as Apostle Paul stated, it is out of my weakness, his power is made manifest in my weakness. And that's the salvation of God. It's the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when God brings us to the end of ourselves, to the end of trying to self-reform and to make ourselves better people, to the place where we cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to do what you, God alone, can do in my life. Bear fruit within me. Live the Christian life in and through me. Let Jesus Christ be seen and manifested in me, because I've been identified with Him. He is the source of my life. And I acknowledge that it's by grace through faith, just as I receive Christ Jesus, so that I must walk in Him. By grace through faith, I have victory over this area of sin in my life. And whether you may be experiencing that or not, the truth and reality is that God has given you that victory. And I had this wonderful quote. It's one of my favorites. But Lori, if you'll pull up the next slide there. Every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We all are all the sum total of our hungers. The great saints have all had thirsting hearts. Their cry has been, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Their longing after God all but consumed them. It propelled them onward and upward to heights toward which less ardent believers look with and entertain no heart of reaching. And the Psalm 107:9 reads, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. God loves the hungry. He wants for our desires to be after him. He wants for us to react like that little girl that was adopted. He wants for us to feel toward him those things which we should, and to desire righteousness, to desire the nature and the perfection and the glory of Christ, and with such hunger that it moves us, it motivates us. So let me just say this. After church today, there will be ministering to the children in Awana. And it's very easy in service for us to lose and to be distracted. Okay, it's very easy to go through the process of, okay, this is what I do, this is I'm serving here, and it's this kind of thing. But it's a whole different thing when Christ, when the compassion of Christ is being ministered through us, in and through us. When the labor is an actual expression of Christ in us and through us. And he's got a useful tool and instrument through which the grace and the person of Jesus Christ is being administered to that little kid there in a Iwana program. In the same way in which we search the scriptures and we can test our temperature, our spiritual temperature in these areas. Do you hunger for the scripture? Is there that desire for the word of God and to hear the word of God and to study the word of God and to read the word of God and at times to memorize the word of God because you're so hungry for it? You want to know him. You want to know his will because you love him. And because you're excited that you've been adopted into his family, and you see and grapple with the great privilege that God has given to you. And it stirs a hunger within us. And that hunger is what propels us into heights that are simply can't be attained, humanly speaking. But God, in and through us, if we hunger for the things, if we value the things that God values, if we love the things that God loves, it moves us into a whole different realm, living on a higher plane, a higher level than where people are groveling around here down on earth, just trying to get something else. You know, but we live higher. To the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus Christ. We minister freely and higher to those that God loves and that he desires to love in and through you. And it's an incredible thing that we've been given, our identity in Jesus Christ. But let's move on. I do want to say one thing in regard to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Often, so many times, often in counseling or in speaking about the indwelling sin nature and that type of thing, and people get disconcerted, and sometimes there's that doubt of their salvation because sin beats you up, and oftentimes for the believer, you know, the flesh does win those battles. And we end up broken and in need of God's salvation and God's grace. But a lot of times believers, young believers, and sometimes not so young in the faith, have these very serious doubts about their salvation because it's disconcerting that these areas of sin can have rule over compartments of our lives. And so we fight and then we say, well, maybe I'm just not saved. And there is a time and a place where we need to examine ourselves to know whether we're in the faith or not. But if we've trusted in Jesus Christ It's always troubling to me that someone comes in and doubts their salvation because the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit is clearly warring against the flesh. Because they wouldn't have that other desire that's fighting with that fleshly desire if they hadn't been born again. And so I usually don't fret a whole lot over someone that comes in when they're in that struggle. It's just that they haven't come to understand that out of that death to flesh, the glory and the power and the grace of God is made manifested, and God is working through that process where we die in the flesh, where by faith we acknowledge that I'm dead in Christ. I've been baptized into His death. That the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, might be manifested in me. And I'm in that process of the battle in which the flesh dies and the life of Jesus is made manifest in me. And so when I see that struggle, I don't greatly worry about whether this person is a believer or not. I just pretty much automatically assume, well, they're a believer, they wouldn't be struggling. Not always the case, but usually the case. Okay? And so this battle is a very real thing. But we're to have hungry hearts. And it's not about self-improvement. It's about, but it's not about hopeless pessimism either. Because God, through Jesus Christ, we've come to know, as we talked about this morning, I love that passage in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we should have that joy and the gravity and the depth of joy that is created when we realize I've been adopted by God and into His family, and the life is being manifested in me. It's not pessimism, but it's realism dealing with my fleshly nature is sorry. It's a wretched man. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ. So then, with the one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Okay, so let's move on. We're also to abide in the new source of our strength. The new source of our strength. We have a new provider, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The joy of the Lord is our strength. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you realize what that means? That little girl that was adopted realized what it meant for that father to put his arms around her. She realized the identity and the gravity of what it meant to have that security. Do you realize this morning? Do you realize what it means that you can cry, Abba, Father? That with the kind of compassion that I saw in that video with that father embracing that little girl, that God, Abba, Father, puts His arms around you, that He loves you in that kind of way, and that's where your identity is. And you're complete in Christ Jesus. There's not anything lacking in your life once that relationship has been restored and the arms of Abba, Father, are put around you. You're completely secure. There's nothing in life that can come at you, good or bad, that can take away from that reality of that adoption. And so you have a new source, a new provider. You have a new source of strength, a new source of strength. Finally, then be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Do you know and have you experienced what it means to labor striving according to His power which mightily works within me? You know, that's what Paul said, that's how he ministers. I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. That's awesome. That is amazing stuff. We can labor, we can serve God, we can be about His business according to His power, which mightily works within us. That's what I want. And I want that. I want to know the reality of that. I want to, by faith, believe and hold to that truth, that I might know all of the glory of God doing exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, for God to do what only God can do. I want to know the fullness of what Paul was talking about when he said, I labor, striving according to His power. There's something really, really cool about that, isn't there? I mean, I labor, that source of strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What is it that's said in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ in the inner man, that He might strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our heart by faith. By faith, Christ dwells there. By faith, the power, the strength of God is there in God's people. It's not pessimism to know that our indwelling sin is a wretched man when we know that the power of Jesus Christ, the indwelling power of Jesus Christ, is at work within us. And we can take confidence, not in self, not in self-improvement, but in the power of Jesus Christ in God's people. And with great joy and hope, as we minister together and as we live together and as we fellowship together as God's people in the body of Jesus Christ here, we can look with expectation, just as Christ did with the disciples. You ever think about how disappointing the disciples were if Christ had been a pessimist? You know? I mean, that was just heartrending. I mean, they were just like failure after failure. They were just constant. But Christ, he always knew the potential and saw what they would be under the new covenant. And He established them. He taught them. He loved them. He poured Himself into them for all the glory of God that would be displayed through the lives of those disciples. And that's the way we should be with one another, looking at one another, knowing what God is going to do through us. What His intention for us is as He's adopted us into His family. What a wonderful thing. And then we have a new position, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Do you know that the Scripture says that you are seated right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Christ is there, and you are there with Him. You were buried with Christ in baptism into His death. You were raised up with Christ Jesus. You have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. That's what God has declared to be true about you in salvation in Jesus Christ. That's called positional truth. We're positioned in Christ. He's seated there. You're seated with Him. And we're given this wonderful privilege and pleasure of coming boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we can live the Christian life in victory because Jesus Christ has completed it all, because we're in Christ, because we've been seated with Him. That's all new covenant stuff. That's what Christ did in Christ the covenant in His blood. He accomplished these things for you. And these are the things that we need to think about, that we need to meditate upon, that we need our attention to be given to, and that we need to place great value in. And as we treasure them, these things on earth and the piddly things and the temporal things that we pursue after will just mean nothing. They'll mean so little in regard to these truths. So let's look then at just a couple of things that I want to say and list in regard to our position, who we are in Christ, our identity, this source. First of all, our position in Christ is not mystical or imaginary. You're seated in Christ Jesus because God says that you're seated in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm seated in Christ Jesus. I know that I'm not there in heaven. Now I'm right here. This doesn't make any sense to me. Doesn't matter. What God declares to be true is true. Okay? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and this is the spiritual reality of what has happened to you in His salvation. You were born again into a new family, and you're there with Him. And God doesn't see things in sequential time and space dimensions as we do. God sees things from His eternal perspective, from His omniscient eternal perspective. And you are seated in Christ Jesus. He's already declared it to be true about you. And when you live in acknowledgement of that reality by faith, then there's something that takes place within us that affects how we are. And it's marvelous. It's a glorious thing. Okay? Secondly, it's declared by God to exist. God simply proclaims it to be true, and that's all that it needs to be. When God speaks something, it comes into existence. When God says something, it's reality. Reality is what God says. It's what His Word says. And His Word says, and God declares that you're adopted into His family. And then it's legally true. Forensically, by law, God declared you justified in Jesus Christ. All your sins were paid by Him on the cross of Calvary. He bore that sin on the cross of Calvary, and it's done away with. It is paid in full. It legally, it is true that you're positioned in Christ Jesus, that you died with Him. Legally, it's true. And then the ground of growth for our condition. This understanding who we are in Christ Jesus is the ground of spiritual growth. When we understand who we are in Christ, we'll grow spiritually. When we lose sight of who we are in Christ Jesus, we won't grow spiritually. That's the bottom line. It's not about self-improvement. It's about the life of Christ being manifested in God's people by faith, by God's grace through faith. And He will grow you as far and as fast as you will grow. But it will require death to self. Death to selfishness, death to what you think that you want, and life to what God wants for you, what His will is for you. And the submission to that will through His Word. That's the bottom line. And that's the ground of growth. And it's given to us freely and abundantly in Christ Jesus. Everything is supplied. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus has been afforded to you. And there's no reason for pessimism for the believer in Christ Jesus. Okay? And then we consider from our position, our condition changes. It is where we experientially are in our Christian life. Our condition is different than our position, right? So that's why we don't feel like we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because our condition is that miserable, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free? Here we are in our condition. Our condition is different because there is that battle going on. We haven't received the full redemption in Christ Jesus where this body of sin and death is done away with. But experientially, we're moving along, and God is as quickly as He can take us through the process. We're dying to self, that the life of Christ is manifested in us. And then secondly, it does not alter our position. Your condition, regardless of what condition you're in this morning, doesn't change your position in Christ Jesus once you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And then finally, it is transformed by faith in our position. That's the process. That's what happens. Our condition changes in regard to that ground of growth that we have being positioned in Christ Jesus. These wonderful things. I wanted to give you, I think I've got one other quote for you here. And it's from John Owen from our studies there of sin and temptation. But it reads, it says, "Fill your heart with a sense of the love of God in Christ, and apply the eternal design of His grace and shed blood to yourself. Accept all the privileges of adoption, justification, acceptance with God. Fill your heart with thoughts of the beauty of holiness as designed by God and made effective by His death. Then In the ordinary course of walking with God, you will experience great peace and security from temptation. That's the Christian life. It's glorious. It's victorious. It is honoring to the name of Jesus Christ. It is honoring to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies that in Christ Jesus you have saved us and delivered us. You have given us a name. You have brought us into your family. You have given us a new identity. You have given to us the source of life, the source of eternal life in Jesus Christ that would move us to holiness, to righteousness, to godliness. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your will and your purposes in our lives, that as you predestine us to be conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we as your people would be as such, conformed to his image. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, we believe it. We hold your word. We take your promises. We ask it by faith that you would give us faith, that you would mend our condition, that we would, in the fullness and reality of all that you have intended to do in Christ Jesus, that we would know the benefits and the glory of such things. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.